Michelle Lee picked this one out, this picture. It's creepy, isn't it? It was really bad because I was looking on Google through pictures of the Antichrist, and they were not good. They were not good pictures. Don't Google search the Antichrist, because there's a lot of straight up like demonic stuff. But Obama showed up a lot, actually. He did pictures. Is Obama the Antichrist? I'm like, this is ridiculous. All right. Before we begin, I'm going to tell you guys a story. College and young adult. You guys might remember a story I told you about Trevor. When Trevor was the youth pastor before me. And when he was a hoodlum, he was dealing drugs and getting high all the time, trying to have sex with every woman that he could see. That's the kind of person he was when he was in high school. And there was this woman that was super influential in his life. It was his best friend Luke, his mom. She worked at Baskin Robbins, and she was an older, 40s or whatever. And she was working at Baskin Robbins. She would just serve ice cream. And every day after school, they would go over to the Baskin-Robbins where she worked, and she would buy him an ice cream and tell him about Jesus. This happened for, years. As he was getting high every weekend, or every day, actually. He was getting high every day, selling drugs, hanging out with the wrong crowd. She would serve him ice cream and tell him about Jesus, and she would just buy him ice cream all the time. And she was probably the most influential person to lead him to the Lord in his life. And now, of course, Trevor's a professor at the Bible College, and he's probably one of the foremost authorities on Muslim studies, whether Christian or non-Christian. And he absolutely loves the Lord, and he's leading his family in their relationship with the Lord. And it's because of this woman who decided to serve him ice cream every day and tell him about Jesus. Right? Cool story, right? What you don't know is Luke, this is, the mom, Luke's dad was exactly the opposite. Luke's dad was a pastor of a Methodist church. I'm pretty sure it was a Methodist church. He was a pastor of a Methodist church, but he lost his faith along the way. And so what he decided to do is he tried to do everything he could to oppose Jesus. So he would allow his son, his mom and his dad divorced. Luke's mom is working in Baskin-Robbins. And this guy, I don't know what he does, but he allowed Luke and Trevor and all his friends to come over and do drugs at his house. He would buy them drugs. This was a pastor who hates Jesus now. He decided to let all of this kid's friends come over. And now Luke has been in and out of rehab. He's a heroin addict and is really on shaky ground with who he believes Jesus is. So of both of these people in Luke's life and in Trevor's life, who would you say is the Antichrist? The dad, right? How many of you guys have ever heard the term Antichrist before? All right, tell me what you know. What do you think an Antichrist is, or who the Antichrist is? Don't say Obama, because that's just wrong. Obama's not the Antichrist. He's just a dude. Tell me what you know about the Antichrist. What have you heard? And there's no wrong answer, except for Obama. What have you heard about the Antichrist? Anybody? What? Rebellion. Say it again. Rebellion. Yeah, leads a rebellion. He's rebellious. What else? What, Aaron? Oh, was it Hesek? Who said? He takes very literal. Very literal. What do you guys know about the Antichrist? How many of you guys ever seen the Left Behind movies or Left Behind books?
Yeah.
Right? The Antichrist is a dude, right? And he's taking over the world.
Stephen King, The Stand, the Antichrist.
Oh, is it?
Yeah, the guy.
I read The Stand when I was in elementary school. I can't remember what it. Yeah. I know, right? I was a really weird kid. What do you guys know about the Antichrist? The Antichrist is named 7 times in the Bible by name. 7. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's not other references, because there's other references that are kind of confusing, like in the Apocalypse, which means end of the world. Okay? But the 7 times that it is named, it's generally not considered a single person. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, which comes from Satan, probably, obviously. Anti meaning what? Against Christ. So the scary thing about the Antichrist is it's not as epic as you might think it is, in the sense that an Antichrist might be sitting right next to you. in this room. Some of you are like, I knew it. I knew it. I had my eye on this person. The reason I wrote, are you the Antichrist is because I wanted you to get the sense that having or being near an Antichrist is not as epic as you might think it might be. It's not as if he's going to take over the world and lead everyone away from Jesus. John talks about the Antichrist. I think like 4 of the 7 passages mentioned, or 5 of the 7 or something, is in John, 1 John and 2 John. And John is very, very clear. And Chris read it. Chris, where are you? You read it very well. Thank you. So listen to this, but listen for the word Antichrist, okay? Dear children, the last hours here, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming, but listen to this. And already many such Antichrists have appeared. So there's many. There's more coming, and many have already appeared. And this is in John's day. Not today. This was thousands of years ago, right? Many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. We're in the last hour. Meaning, as soon as Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, we are now in the end of the age. You guys understand that? Like, we are in the end of, like, this is the last bit of civilization. Now, we don't know how long that's going to last, but the fact is, the entire earth and everything in it was waiting in expectation for the Savior to come and save the world. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that launched us into the last days. Does that make sense? This is the last hour. Now, this is the crazy part here. These people left our churches. So where were they? They were in our churches. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. I sound like Chris. But they never really belonged with us. Just kidding. I love you, bro. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. So the Antichrist started out off as people in the church. Some would say Christians, some would say not Christians, but they were in the church, and they left. And the leaving proved that they didn't belong. How many of you guys, like, this is kind of creepy, but how many of you guys know people that have left the church? There was a student here a few years ago, and she one day said, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, and she left the church. She stopped coming. And she'd been coming to church all her life. It was really simple, actually. She was just like, I just don't believe in Jesus anymore. And she walked away. But you are not like that, for the Holy One, God, has given you His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Now this is the key of the Antichrist. Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So what is he saying? Who is the Antichrist? This means Muslims are the Antichrist. Now, I don't want you to think in terms of demonizing. Right? It's really easy to think an Antichrist. I'm trying to take you out of the Antichrist mentality of this is an epic, gigantic person. But what does John simply say the definition of an Antichrist is? Denies that Jesus is the Christ. Muslims do that. They do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Right? What about Jews? Do Jews believe that Jesus is the Christ? No, that's why they're Jews. If they believe Jesus is the Christ, they'd be a Christian. Right? What about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses? Some of you guys study this in Matthew Bible study. Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? Meaning, he is the Son of God. Meaning, he is God. He is part of the Trinity. The answer is no. What about your friends that have walked away from the Lord? Or people that believe in God but do not believe in Jesus? I believe that there is a God. I believe that there is a spiritual being that's over us all. Those are the Antichrist. Now, why? Why would John use such strong terms when you're talking about people that do not believe in the Christ? Why? Anybody? To show the consequences? Yeah, that's... What do we have without Christ? Let's just erase Jesus from the equation in the church, in Christianity. What do we have without Jesus? What? Sin. Sin, yeah. We have sin. What? What'd you say? We have broken relationship with God. We still have the wrath of God over us. What else? Hell. Eternal separation from God. Right? And so when you look at what John is talking about, when he's talking about Christ and what that following Christ means and what that means is on the line, is that it means everything is on the line for the Christian, for anybody else. For any human being that does not accept Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible says they will go to hell and spend eternity away from God in all of His grace and all of His goodness. So that's why he uses such explicit terms, such strong terms. The Antichrist, it's not to say we're all enemies of the Antichrist, but in this moment, in their understanding, their desire is to pull people away from the knowledge of Christ. If you sit down with a Muslim, and I've sit down with a few, right? If you sit down with a Muslim and you ask them about Jesus, they will say Jesus did not take away your sins. Jesus did not die on the cross for your sins. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. That's a theological term. It means that Jesus substituted himself on the cross for us. We were essentially supposed to die on the cross, pay the wrath of God on that cross, but Jesus took our place. Substitution. Right? He substituted himself for us. And so when Jesus does not die on the cross, there's no substitution. Therefore, we are still in sin. Therefore, the wrath of God is still on us. And therefore, there is eternal separation from God forever. Does that make sense? This is why it is so important when you understand what an antichrist is. Antichrist is not some epic being that's supposed to take you away from, or take the world away from Jesus. Now, there is a mention in the apocalypse, or like the apocalyptic writings like Daniel and Revelation, about a being like that. But this is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about John's antichrist, which is just simply someone that wants to draw you away from Christ. And that person is the Antichrist. So we need to understand that if you take Christ out of any equation in us, then we are in serious trouble. We are in serious business. We have to take it seriously. It's not just like we're sitting next to somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus and it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay for us and it's not okay for them. Because the fact of the matter is, if you sincerely believe in Christ and He has changed your life, and He is in the process of healing you, that He has changed your status, you are no longer enemies with God, but now you are children with God. You are no longer rejected by God. You are accepted by God. Then you want everybody to feel that way. You want everyone to be that. Right? And this is, I know, it's uncomfortable because humanistic thinking, meaning when humanity is the apex of society and the world and all of our humans' purpose, it's really easy for you to think, well, no, everyone has their own religion and everyone needs to be respected. Everyone's religion needs to be respected. That's what culture's teaching you. That's what BuzzFeed's teaching you. That's what Facebook is teaching you. That's what social media is teaching you. I get that. But that is not true. If you were all dying of AIDS and I had the cure, it doesn't matter if you had some other cure that you thought was working that doesn't work, and I had the true cure, I would tell you, no. Don't drink that concoction. That's not going to save you. This vaccine that we've come up with that cures AIDS, this is what's going to save you. The fact of the matter is there is true and there's not true. That's why I love when John talks. He's really clear. He's like, I know that there's truth and there's a lie, and you guys know the difference. But our culture is teaching you that there is no difference between truth and lie. That it is okay that your friend at school is a Hindu. And I know, like, everything in you right now is like, but wait, it's okay. It's a legitimate religion. They're probably going to go to heaven, right? No, not according to the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to sit here and say, okay, no, I can push Christianity into like a political correct form. I cannot. It is not politically correct to be a Christian. It is exclusive. The exclusivity of Christianity lies in Christ. And in Christ alone, He is the game changer. He is the difference. There's no other religion that has substitutionary atonement. There's no other religion. You go to the Muslims, they have to figure out, okay, how do we get saved? Without a Messiah, without a Savior, how do we get saved? So they think, okay, well, according to God's will, Allah, right? When I do more good than evil on this scale, literally they believe in the scale mentality, then if my good outweighs the bad, God will, hopefully, save me. But there's never any assurance. And there's never any way to tell if you're doing good or not. That's the Muslim faith. Hinduism, it's reincarnation, 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 reincarnation until you aren't reincarnated and you hit nirvana, meaning nothingness. You become nothing. You're outside of that cycle of reincarnation. There's no substitutionary atonement. Animism, which is all based on fear. That's, I need to appease the spirits, right? And a lot of the folk religions, like folk Catholicism, folk, some of these, by ladies, a lot of them have parts of animism where I need to appease the spirit by doing the right thing, right? There's no substitutionary atonement. There's no substitution where God said, you know, there's no way that you can make it right with me and him, or with me and you, God. There's no way that you can do it on your own because you sinned, you failed, you fail every day. So instead, I'm going to take your place and I'm going to be the one that takes the punishment that you deserved. This is John talking about truth and lie. It is not politically correct. You tell any of your friends in school that you think Christ is the only way to heaven, you will be unpopular. But it is either true or it's not true. You either believe or you don't believe. There's no mixed Christianity. For you in here, if you are followers of Christ and you are true followers, then your desire is to know the truth and let that truth shape you. Not to pretend like it doesn't exist. I'm going to be a Christian because I think that's probably the best way, but I'm not going to force my religion on anybody else. If you are thinking that in here, then you are missing it. When John talks about the Antichrist, because it is that big of a deal. Christ's atonement makes everything different. And you can't just be accepting of other religions. Now, I'm not saying that you don't love. Right? Because the most loving thing for me to do would be introducing my friends or people that aren't Christians into Christ. That is the most loving thing that I can do. It doesn't mean, love doesn't mean accepting them for who they are in the sense that I'm just going to leave them as they are. Because I believe that Christ is the one that does change our lives, changes our status, changes who we are and who we will be. Because I've seen it in my life. So loving them is not leaving them as they are. It's like if my son became a crack addict. Me loving them would not be leaving them as he is and just saying that it's okay. That's called co-addict. You become a co-addict when you placate an addict. You let an addict be who he is. No, you let him drop to rock bottom. You don't give him money. You don't support him. You don't let him live in your house. That's love. Because when you do, what does he do when he comes into your house? How many of you guys know any addicts? When you meet real addicts, you know what they do when they live in your house? They steal your stuff and sell it for drugs. And they're really good at lying. Right? You don't allow that to happen. That's not what real love is. And I'm not saying that like non-believers are addicts. But I am saying that real love means to say, hey, I want to introduce you to Jesus because he's the one that changed my life. And he's the one who I believe will change yours. I think that he is the only God that has ever existed. He's the only God that's going to be your escape. Does that make sense? It's not easy. But when John is talking about the Antichrist, he's not saying something that's really easy. He's talking about how serious it is to follow Christ. And then verse 24, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. This is really important. Remember, what was John dealing with in the very beginning? People were leaving the church. Why? Do you guys remember? They were leaving the church because of false teachings. Antichrists, people that were coming in with a different message apart from Christ. They were coming into the church, they were preaching this new message and drawing people away from the church. He says, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. What were they taught in the beginning? Just guess. What were they taught in the beginning? Anybody? What do you guys think? What were they taught in the beginning? When you first became a believer, what were you taught? The Gospels. Taught about Jesus. What it means to be saved. Right? Faith alone. Right? Grace alone. You were taught things like that. Right? When you first became a Christian, hopefully. Hopefully you understand those concepts. He's saying what you learned in the beginning, be faithful to that. If you do, you remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. What he's saying there is not what you don't need anyone to teach you anything. It's that you don't need anyone to teach you anything more about who we are as Christians, about the gospel. There's not some secret special revelation. That's how all the cults get separated from the main body of Christianity. They have them some secret revelation about the end of the world or the Book of Mormon or the angel Moroni or, you know what I'm saying? Every cult that you've ever heard of, they have some secret or special revelation that only God gave them. But you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now, this is the beauty of it, right? There is danger from you guys walking away. Now, it's not, for you, it's probably not, you're not probably not going to get sucked into Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or become a Muslim or become a Jew or whatever religion, right? It's probably not that for you guys. What is likely to happen if you walk away from the Lord? How many of you guys know people that have walked away from the Lord? All of you should, right? Why? Why did they walk away from the Lord? Secularism, right? Different ideas, humanistic ideas, naturalism, what you learn in school, right? Christianity starts to look stupid. What else? Those are probably the thinkers. What else? Why else are people walking away from the Lord? Disconnected from the community. Or maybe there was gossip or judging. It might be something dramatic like that. But they don't feel like they belong here. Or maybe they were judged. What else?
Relationships
like what?
Family.
Like family, like telling them they can't go to church or something like that? What? Oh, okay. What else?
Sin.
Yes. Sin. They can't do it. They can't be like the other Christians. They struggle with the same sin over and over and over and over again, and they get tired of going before Jesus and coming to worship on Sunday and singing songs and feeling fake about it because they have sin in their life. Right? Or the slow fade. We like to call it the slow fade, where they stop following Jesus slowly over time. They're disinterested. They come to church and they engage less. They don't know any other Christians. They don't really talk about Jesus. The only time they actually have Jesus in their face is at church. And maybe when they feel really lonely at home and they're just laying in their bed. God, are you real? Right? The slow fade. Right? It's not usually dramatic like some Mormon comes up and converts you. Right? That's probably not going to happen to any of you. But I think that the spirit of the Antichrist oftentimes happens in those situations that are like what you just described. It might be your friends that encourage you, right, to do wrong things. You go to college, you go to UGA, you get invited to your first frat party, and that seems really exciting. Or maybe you just drink in your room, right? Maybe you're listening to awful stuff and they're introducing you to awful kind of music that is not God-centered at all, right? Maybe the types of books you're reading, because you're just interested in vampires or zombies or something like that, it starts pulling you away slowly, right? You're filling yourself up with things that aren't of God. You go to church and you just choose not to engage. You refuse to repent of sins that you're dealing with constantly. There's a protection here that the Word offers, and it's being protected from these things by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And when you walk in the Word and you walk in the Spirit, it protects you from the spirit of the Antichrist. And TK, will you put us to Colossians 3:16? It says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." How many of you guys would say that that's your life? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I was just sitting here thinking, while we were worshiping, I was thinking, how many of us in here really, really dwell in the Spirit and dwell in the Word of God? If you were to mark down a percentage of your day, do you actually have anything spiritual in your life? Or you think spiritual thoughts? I mean, what percentage would that be? I think some days for us, maybe zero. Maybe some five. Maybe you have a quiet time in the morning, you read a chapter in the Bible, you feel pretty good about it. But that's what? 2% of your day? 1% of your day? And I'm not saying that you need to fill up your day 100%, but I like this idea of let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, like you're consumed with spiritual things of Christ and of His Word. Some of you guys are reading Practicing the Presence of God, right? By Brother Lawrence. Yes, by Brother Lawrence. There's some monk who did the dishes, and all he tried to do was, he called it practicing the presence of God, where God would be manifest in everything that he did. So he's washing the dishes, just feeling the presence of God, knowing that God is with him and around him. And he worked really hard not to disturb that presence. Like, he always was, you know, consumed with it. But the vast majority of our time is not anywhere near that. I love that idea. And then the Word of God. Most of you guys haven't read... How many of you guys... Okay, don't raise your hand. But think in your head. How many of you guys have read the Bible, cover to cover? Don't raise your hand. But I would bet that the vast majority of you haven't. And the struggle is that you you are a Christian. So if I came to you and I started to teach you false theology, you would have no idea. If your main source of truth is coming from me, you have a major, major, major problem. Because I'm just a person. And I'm not even a theologian. There are like guys that are way, way, way more theological than I am. If you haven't read the Bible or don't understand the Bible, and when you read it, you're just like, I don't know what it says, then you have a problem. You need to fix that. Because the thing is that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're putting all your hope and faith in Him, right? But you don't know His Word. Or if you say your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life because it's, you know, it's saving you and changing your life, but you don't spend any time in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit or guided by the Spirit, right? It's a problem. And I'm not saying like this is condemnation. I'm just saying if this is where you are, this is where you're starting. But you cannot just stay there. You can't be like, oh yeah, it's fine. I'm going to have a lackadaisical faith. The rest of my life, I'm just going to sit in a pew and nothing's really going to happen. I'm not going to change anything. Maybe the high point in my life when I'm in, you know, high school is to go on a mission trip. But like the rest of my life is going to be unremarkable when it comes to spiritual things. Now, you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not like Luke's dad. I'm not like the Antichrist. Right? But are you like Luke's mom? So you have this Antichrist, this person that's trying to pull you away from God, and it's happening in many, many, many different ways, but we're not stopping it. That's why we have that slow fade. We're not dwelling richly in the Word of Christ. And then the next one, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks. Is this you? Is this what your life looks like? I know it'd be kind of weird to say, like, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, like you just sing to one another. That's kind of weird. But the idea is, like, are you filled with the Spirit? And so much so that you connect with other brothers and sisters in Christ and you feel kindred. The guy from Broadway Baptist, the youth pastor from Broadway Baptist, like, I really felt like he was like a kindred spirit in mine, because he just came up and I could tell he was so excited about meeting me. And I was excited about meeting him, and he like recognized the Spirit of God in me, and I recognized the Spirit of God. It was like this, you know, we were brothers like from the very beginning. You know, do you have that with others? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you moving in that presence? Do you practice the presence of God? Right? Are you actively going towards that? If not, that's what you should desire. So what I'm encouraging you guys is taking your faith from a lackadaisical faith or an apathetic faith or a basic faith that like everybody has to a life-changing faith that puts you in uncomfortable situations, that challenges you to grow, right? That deepens your walk when it comes to knowing the Word and operating in the Spirit. Like we talked a couple years ago, we talked about spiritual gifts, and I'm not sure how are you guys doing in operating in your spiritual gifts. Have you learned, right? And please don't think, oh, well, you know, nobody told me what my spiritual gift was or nobody taught me. You have to actively seek that. You have to actually go after it. You know, this dwelling richly and being filled with the Spirit has to do with you being proactive. Is that good? And so I want to encourage you guys, whatever it might be, if you're just adding one thing in your day, like what could you do to be more filled with the Spirit? For me, I listen to sermons. And it's not for tips. So I'm like, oh, I should preach like that. It's because I'm genuinely moved when people teach the Word of God and are passionate about it. I get really excited about listening to sermons. All my podcasts, there's like, I have like 20 podcasts or whatever, but like 5 or 6 of them are pastors. I love listening to sermons from other churches. Right? It gets me really excited. Worship music might be your thing, man. Sometimes, and when I just listen to worship music in the background, it doesn't really do anything, but there are moments when I'm driving by myself and I turn up this song and there's, you know, like Bethel or like Elevation. Elevation's really been rocking me lately. But they just start playing and I'm just like, oh my gosh, it's so good. And I'm just singing along. And then Ella will be behind me singing harmony, you know, like it's so good. And I'm just worshiping the Lord as I drive, you know. Or sometimes we have like deep conversations. Like I had this awesome conversation with Michelle and Shania yesterday, right? It was really like encouraging to talk about the Word with Michelle and Shania, you know. And then like our worship team for the attic, we met, and it was really encouraging talking about like creating this service, crafting this service for you guys. Like are you spending time like being encouragement to one another or being encouraged by one another? I want to encourage you guys to do that. It's not easy to be a Christian. You can't just be passive about it. Grow in your faith. By the time you guys graduate college or graduate high school, depending on where you are, I want to see you guys operating in the Spirit and really like being men and women of God, making choices according to your faith, being uncomfortable and learning how to minister, operating in your spiritual gifts, even if it's at a very low level. Changing your behavior and the way you do things, and the people you hang out with, the things that you might say to others, your habits every single day, how much you spend time reading the Word or studying the Bible or reading the Bible or talking about Christian things or spiritual things with others. I want to see you guys change in that, not just in the summer when we're really excited after event after event after event where you're inspired, but that you really live and filled with the Spirit and dwelling richly in the words of Christ. Okay? Let me pray for you. God, I just thank you for this room full of people. God, it is so easy for us to be like weak Christians. To say that we follow you, but never spend time in your word. Or say we follow you, but we're not sensitive to your Spirit. Who we know, according to your word, is constantly talking to us. Being Christians that submit to the spirit of the Antichrist, which is drawing us away from you. It's no longer about you, and it's about us, and it's about our comfort and our desire. Just giving in to any kind of desire that we have. Not living by the Spirit, but by our appetites. God, I just pray for this generation, Lord, to be the kind of people that is startling. Out of the ordinary, bizarre to the rest of the world. God, that when we walk into a room, people are being ministered to. People are being prayed for. People are being encouraged. People are being challenged. Lord, I pray against any kind of fear in this room. Fear to be awkward or fear to say the wrong thing or fear to be uncool or fear to be rejected. I pray against that right now. Lord, I just pray that there would be this deep, intense hunger to know your word, to be theologians, to study the Bible, because we believe that in it is the words of life, and that we truly believe that, and not just say that with our words, but deny it with our actions. God, that we would know, and we would challenge one another to continue to grow in our knowledge of the word. God, I just pray for discernment. Some of us in here have the gift of discernment. Lord, that they would be able to differentiate between spirits, that they would be able to use their spiritual gifts. God, that there would be your anointing coming on every single person in this room in every aspect. That pastors would rise up, not necessarily in position, but in gifting. Disciplers, teachers of the word, leaders, administrators, servants, people that have the heart of mercy, their heart breaks for people that are broken, evangelists, people that would share the gospel boldly, missionaries who desire to go overseas and to support other missionaries and to raise money, prophets who would speak your word over people that are broken and that are hurting and that are afraid. God, I just thank you for all of the people that you've brought in this room, and I just pray that they would be reminded that they are supposed to be active and proactive. And I just break off anything on them or over them that are keeping them, the spirit of the Antichrist, keeping them from operating in you fully. And help us to be the kind of church that grows these men and women into mighty men and women of God. Help us leaders to be more discerning, more obedient to your word. God, that we would not be weak, but we would be passionate and full of courage. And just pray that over all of our people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Offering bucket is right over there. And pray for me this week.